Thank you for the leadings and the singing, brother. I've enjoyed our worship together. Thankful to God that we have the opportunity to do that. And I am thankful for your presence here this morning, for the interest that that shows in the things of God. I'd ask you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 2. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 2, I'd ask the question, what do you look for in a local church? Seems like everybody has their own answer to that question. What are you looking for in a local church? Some people will be looking for things like the size of the group, or the shape of the building, or how exciting the events that they have. Some people are looking for a church that has a certain number of children, or single people, or older people. Other people gauge a church by the songs that they sing, or the charm of the local preacher. And we all seem to have our own ideas of what the perfect local church is. I was talking to a young man the other day, and he said, you know, one of the things I love about the church where you're at is the time you all meet. I mean, the time of worship is just perfect for me. It suits my schedule just so well. And then we talked a little bit more, and right before he left, he was saying his goodbyes, and he said, oh, one more question. I said, what was that? He said, what time do you all meet? I'm not really sure what to do with that. I mean, it was something he was looking for, but he forgot. And, you know, it seems like we all have our own ideas of what the perfect local church is. But one thing I am sure of is that Jesus does not evaluate local churches like we do. We look for things that he's not looking for. We look on the outward. We look at the glitz. We see the glitter. But Jesus sees the inward and the spiritual. And he sees the reality. He sees the guts. And he sees the grime. And he sees the glory that he's made within us. Jesus evaluates local churches very differently than we do. In fact, you see this in the early pages of the book of Revelation. You'll see churches that seem to look one way on the outside, but they are not that way on the inside. There was a church that Jesus said, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. To the church of Laodicea, if you got their bulletin, it would say, we are rich and we are wealthy and we have in need of nothing. And Jesus said, you don't even know that you are poor and wretched and blind and miserable. And then there was the church at Smyrna who looked to be small and beaten. And Jesus said, I know your works. And I know that you, though in poverty, are rich. You see, Jesus evaluates local churches differently than we do. And one of the things that you see in that is that we need to begin to see local churches like Jesus does, because our evaluation of local churches is often wrong, in fact, deadly wrong. We evaluate churches with very fleshly goggles of how many people attend, or the notoriety of the body or the group or the person who preaches. But what we need to do is we need to look full into the eyes of the cross-carrying Christ and ask ourselves, are we a part of the church that he died for on the cross, that he was buried and raised to purchase? Am I a part of the church that Jesus has created? Because I think for most people in our culture, we are looking for a church that fits nicely, conveniently within our lifestyles. And we've got things we like to do. We got places we like to be. We got activities that we're involved in. And if we could find a church that kind of fits into our likes and our lifestyle, then that's the church for me. But in the New Testament, Jesus didn't fit into the lifestyle of worldly people. He became the lifestyle of his disciples. Where the disciples of Jesus, what they valued, what they did, what their schedule was like, what they were passionate about, were the things of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, there is a word used to describe the approach the early disciples made with regard to their faith in Jesus Christ. It says that they continually devoted themselves to a number of things. Devotion, continual devotion, characterized the church. And this week, what we're thinking about is how can we escape lifeless religion? What I see around me everywhere is a lifeless religion among those who are traditionalists, who just go because they've always gone. There is a deadness to their faith. To those who are looking for some kind of fleshly appeal, some kind of entertainment to their lives, some kind of diversion from the monotony of their lives, it is a shallow, meaningless situation in which they often get into. And the question we're asking this week is, how can I escape that? How can I escape a shallow meaninglessness to my faith? How can I escape this kind of dull, drab meaningless to my faith? And I want to suggest it begins by going back to Acts chapter 2 and understanding what it means to be continually devoted to something. Now, being continually devoted doesn't mean you just do it regularly. I pay my electric bill regularly. But you know, I'm not very devoted to it. I kind of do it because I have to, otherwise we don't get to turn the microwave on. What does it mean to be continually devoted to something? Passionate about something? Where it drives our ambitions, it drives our schedules, it drives our desires, it changes our values in our lives. Let's get a picture of it from the Bible. We find it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 beginning. This is God's design for His church. It begins Acts 2 verse 42. And they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Wouldn't you like to be a part of a church like that? That's what God wants His church to be in every generation, where He becomes their lifestyle. And let's describe that lifestyle as we see it here. First of all, please note that the energy of the early church radiated out from their primary passion, and that was they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What did it look like that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching? Well, one thing it meant is that they got up in the morning and they got together and they read it. And they read it late in the evening on occasions. And that they begged teachers to stay around and teach them more because they wanted to know more. In fact, what we find in Acts chapter 2 is we have people who have come from all over the world to Jerusalem. Now they have heard the good news about salvation in Jesus Christ and they don't want to go home. They want to stay there and learn more about Jesus. Can you imagine what that would have meant? They gave up jobs and houses and families in other parts of the world just so they could stay and listen to the message of Jesus. And they thought it was so important that some of them even sold their possessions and gave it to those people who had need so that they could stay and learn more. That is impressive to me. Throughout the book of Acts, you see words like this. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, they withdrew from them and they took the disciples with them and they reasoned daily in the hall or the school of Tyrannus. Every day they were getting together and studying their Bibles. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it's famously reported that Paul continued his preaching until midnight. In fact, it is an undeniable reality, an undeniable spiritual reality that life only emanates from the Word of God, going all the way back to creation, where God spoke and things leapt into existence. Every revival throughout the Old Testament and New began with God's people having a fresh awareness, a fresh love and dependence and devotion to knowing the Word of God. It started that way in my own life. When I came home from college, Dad and Mom noticed a change in me. I was getting up at 4:30 to 5 in the morning, and I was beginning to read my Bible before going to work. And I would write down verses I was trying to memorize. And all of a sudden, Dad said, "There's something different about you." I said, "Well, Dad, I just want to know what this has to say." And he said, "Well, that's good. Why don't you keep at it?" And I'm glad that he did. And I can go back to every situation biblically and in my own experience to know that people who were truly transformed spiritually, it began with a fresh appreciation from God's Word. And what that means is that we love to listen to God's Word when it is preached. It means we love to read God's Word in our homes. It means we're trying to memorize it, understand it more deeply. You know, we who have the gospel of Jesus Christ and know God much greater through the revelation of Jesus in the flesh ought to be people who are greater in our hunger for God's Word than any people who ever came before. Now, I must admit to you that as a preacher, I know that telling a good joke gets people's attention. And I know that people love to hear stories, and I'm not averse to doing either one of those. But I also know that that's all some people really do want. That what a lot of people want is just to be entertained with the speech. But may I suggest to you that disciples of Jesus Christ beg to have the message taught. They want to hear the Word of God. They want to understand what is God's will for my life. They demand that the Scriptures be the basis of our reasoning. And in fact, much of our spiritual death that we see in religion today, as I said, much of the lifeless religion in our day is simply a result of people not hungering for the Word of God. And where there is no hunger, that is a sign of spiritual death. It doesn't matter how many people attend. It doesn't matter how many activities are offered. Where it begins is having a fresh devotion to the Word of God. And I pray that we may all have that. We need times of personal spiritual revival where we are constantly brought back with fresh awareness and fresh appreciation for the Word of God. But then secondly, notice that this second ambition of Jesus' church is that they were devoted to the fellowship of believers. You know, I believe that churches in our culture have become consumer destination spots for people who are looking for pleasant programs and popular events. And a lot of churches kind of resemble airplanes. You know an airplane? It looks kind of like this. You got a fuselage with an aisle down the middle, and they got everybody kind of looking forward. But when I'm on an airplane, I don't particularly care what the guy 15 rows behind me is up to. I don't really get to know him. I don't really particularly care what he's had for dinner or what his needs might be. And I think a lot of people view the church that belongs to Jesus as something like that. We all just sit in pews and have no relationship with one another. The disciples of Jesus Christ know nothing of this idolatry to self. Their life has a new passion, a new devotion, and that is to the family of God that He has placed them in. In fact, think of it this way. Jesus loved the church so much that He gave His life for it. And He wants us to do the same. He wants us to have His same passion for the people of God. In fact, you remember that Jesus, on the night that He was crucified, said to His disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples." What does it look like to be the church of Jesus Christ? It's a people who love one another as much as Jesus loves us. The church is supposed to be more like a family, a people gathered around a table with common interest and mutual support. I love this story where Jesus is sitting with disciples like this. And his mother and his brothers were outside and wanting to gain entrance into the house that he was in. And somebody came in and thought they were ending the gathering, saying, "Hey, mom and your brothers are outside." And he stopped and said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? But those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." Yeah, there's a saying that says blood runs thicker than water. Family relationships mean more important than spiritual relationships, but that's dead wrong if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are, here's the word, devoted to the fellowship of believers. We say, well, what does that devotion look like? Well, in the New Testament, this devotion was not just about having somebody over your house on Sunday afternoon for a football party. This devotion was real. It was genuine. It involved taking care of genuine needs within the body, like we saw in Acts chapter 2, like we saw in Acts chapter 4. And by the way, this was something God always wanted for His people. You can go back to, say, for example, Deuteronomy chapter 15, where God tells Israel that they are to take care of the needs among the Israelites. And the very last verse of the chapter says that you ought to do this so that the world might know that you're my chosen people. God has always desired for His people to express their identity in the way that they care for genuine needs in the body. But in addition to that, this devotion to the people of Jesus also took the form of accepting and loving people that were very different from them. One of the first challenges the early church faced was in Acts chapter 6, where you've got Hebrew and Hellenist widows who are treated differently by the church just because of their cultural background. And the apostles and the workers, the servants that they chose, the church chose to take care of this problem, they taught the church to love one another. Even though you were Jew or Gentile, whether you were from this culture or that culture, the church is to be a people who are devoted to Christ, and therefore they are devoted to one another. And you see this even in situations where people were difficult. In the New Testament, there were times in which the church had difficulties. They fought with one another, like families do. There were some people who had the air of superiority and thought that they were better than others. But they demonstrated a devotion to the fellowship, not by cutting and running, not by dividing up the church in the haves and the have-nots, not dividing up the church into my friends and not my friends, but by loving one another, even as Christ has loved us. What is the church? What do you look for in a church? If you're looking for a church that Jesus purchased, you're looking for a people who are devoted to hearing from Jesus. You're looking for people who are devoted to helping the family of God live for Jesus and accomplish His purposes in this world. But I'll tell you what I believe our real problem is. I believe our real problem is that our lifestyle is so consumed with self that we don't have much time or energy or money or even brain power to even think about the fellowship. Must be much less be devoted to it. Oh, we want to have a vibrant living church, but I'm just too caught up in what I'm doing to make it happen. But Jesus and his disciples, they have different priorities in their life. They put a priority on knowing the word of the Lord and on serving his purposes through helping his people. So be devoted to the people of Jesus, be devoted to the words of Jesus. But then in our text, back in Acts chapter 2, we see that they were also devoted to the worship of Jesus. It says that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. The is in the beginning of both of those. The breaking of bread and the prayers. Your versions may not have the second the. And it most likely has the idea of the specific prayers in which they got together and they prayed together. So these were probably collective prayers that they were involved in. But we all know that you can gauge the spiritual reality of a church by the way that they worship, right? You can gauge the reality of a love between a husband and wife by the way that they talk about each other. You can gauge a fan's enthusiasm for their team by the way that they talk about it. And what you see in the New Testament is you see that they had a genuine faith because they were devoted to the worship. In fact, here in this chapter, chapter 2, it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. If you ask people in Jerusalem, what's that church thing all about? You say, wow, those are folks that worship. They praise God. And that's how they would have been identified. And their praise and their worship was not just reserved for one day a week. It was daily. It was done in private. It was done in public. But there was a reality to it. In fact, in the Bible, when God's people begin to have a weariness about worship, go read Malachi chapter 1. Oh, the weariness of worship. When God's people started to have a weariness of worship, it was a sign of spiritual weakness. In that very familiar text in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And so Jesus' disciples never see worship as a responsibility, but it is an opportunity to reflect upon who Jesus is, to be conformed to his character, and to give him thanks. You know, there's a reason, isn't there, why worship characterizes what goes on around the throne of God in heaven. It's because worship is a heavenly activity. And for people who do not like it, they are earthly. Worship is a sign of a people who have escaped lifeless religion, when there is a reality to their worship to God. And then finally, when you have a local church that is devoted to the Word of God, devoted to the fellowship of believers, and devoted to worshiping the Lord, you have a church that is ready then to make a difference in their world, to share the message of Jesus with the lost. And so you see in our text that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I think there's a misconception in our time with regard to how the church grows. We have the idea that the church grows if you have the right kind of building. And it looks the right way and it's inviting in just the right way. Well, then you can grow. Or that a church grows if it has a certain number of programs. And a church can grow if it's got a certain kind of leadership or preacher or whatever it might be. But I would encourage us to go read the book of Acts again. The church grew not because just a few professionals preached and the church grew by leaps and bounds. The church grew in the book of Acts by literally thousands of people taking the message of Jesus wherever they went and sharing it with somebody else. And so you read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 that the disciples went everywhere preaching the word. You read, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that that church in Thessalonica was a model church because it says the word of Christ has sounded forth to you into all Achaia. There was a church that was alive because they were sharing the message of it. And may we remember that that's how God's church grows. Not by paid professionals doing the work for us. Not by building a building that just suits everybody's comfort needs. Not by just having a bunch of events that make people feel good. The gospel spreads by people who have been changed by it, who then want to share it with others. Our preoccupation is with not self, but with salvation. Not just within ourselves, but within others. You know, in the end, it really doesn't matter how we evaluate a church. In the end, it doesn't matter if we think a church is great, if it's small or big, or if it's got this number of kids or that number of kids, or whether I liked the programs or whether I didn't like the programs. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you think about the church or what I think about the church. Because the only evaluation that matters in the end is what does Jesus think? How does he measure a local church? And Acts chapter 2, he pulls the measuring stick out and he says, have it look like this. And that's what God's people are supposed to be. Now, my concern, let me end with a couple of concerns. My concern is that a lot of us have gotten so used to what I call American-styled Christianity. You know, Christianity is affected by our culture, whether we know it or not. I often talk about the church being like the Rio Grande. I grew up in New Mexico on the Rio Grande. We didn't call it the Rio Grande River. That's redundant. If you do a little bit of work in Spanish, you'll know it's redundant. So the Rio Grande's a river that runs right down the middle of New Mexico. You Texans think you own it, but it's in New Mexico, actually. And as it flows down the state, by the time it gets to where I grew up, down on the southern tip of it, it was a muddy, dark, wide, thin body of water that wasn't even deep enough to swim in, and if you drank it, it'd make you sick. But if you went to the source of the Rio Grande, and you saw it up in the northern part of New Mexico and up into Colorado, The first time I saw it, I was amazed. I couldn't believe it was the same river. It was deep and it was wide and it was crystal clear and you could drink it and it wouldn't make you sick. And what has happened with the gospel through the years is that it has gone from the purity of what God wants it to be, Acts chapter 2, and it has filtered down through cultures and people's wants and desires down through the ages. And we've added this to it and that to it. We've taken this out and that out. And what we've got today is we've got a religion that is so thin and flat it doesn't do any good. And if you actually partake in it, it'll make you spiritually sick. And what God wants His people to do is go back to the source water and become what He wants us to be. But my concern is this, that we've gotten so used to American-styled Christianity, we wouldn't even recognize the real thing if we saw it. And here's my real concern. I wonder if we've gotten so used to American-styled Christianity that if we saw the real thing, we wouldn't even want it. Because it requires a different lifestyle. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That I am devoted to the words of my Lord, my Savior, my Creator and Judge. That I am devoted to loving His people, as different and as strange as we all are. And I am devoted to the worship of my God, praising Him for all that He does, not just in the past, but in the present and in the future. And that I want to share the saving message that's going to keep people out of hell, that Jesus died to provide, that they can find forgiveness of their sins in Jesus. That's different. That's not the glitz and glitter of the local community church. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And if you need to be a part of the body of Christ today, if you want to be a part of that kind of church, you don't have to go far. It's right there in Acts 2, isn't it? How did this church begin? It began by people who believed in the Lord Jesus and called Him Lord and Savior, who repented of lives that were lived in rebellion against God, who were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins, and God gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they were free from their sins, and they were added to the body of Christ, the family of God. And if there's anybody here this morning that hadn't done that, wow, I'd love for you to be a part of Christ's family. If you need to respond to the gospel, we'd love to help you as we stand and sing.